Lord Jesus. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Psalm chapter number 73 tonight. Oh God. Psalm chapter 73 and verse number 1. I'm going to read the first verse of this chapter and then I'm going to read the last verse of this chapter. And I'm going to repeat my title because you don't know how much joy it brings to me to be able to preach on thank you for changing my diaper. I don't believe that I'll ever preach on that ever again, although it will probably become one of the most requested revival messages that I do preach. The book of Psalm chapter 73 and verse number 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Now verse number 28, I want you to look. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Asaph is the writer of this psalm. And Asaph starts off the psalm and this is what he says. He says, God, surely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know beyond reason, I know without argument, that you are good to Israel. Yeah. And brothers and sisters, that's where many of us are. We know God is good. But yet by the time he gets to the end of the psalm, this is what he says. He says at the beginning, God, I know you're good to Israel. But God, at the end of the psalm, he says, God, you've been so gracious to me. Now I'm able to say, it has been good for me to be around you. When God can take you from the point where you know in your mind, God, you're good, to in your heart, you're saying, God, whatever happens, I know it's been good for me. Then that is where the place that I want to be as a child of God. The psalmist here writes this, Asaph, he's the chief musician. And at the top in the heading of this psalm, here is the theme and the melody of this entire psalm. You ready? The message of this psalm is God is good to his people. God is good to his people. Now, brothers and sisters, we go through 17 verses. 17 verses we go through where the psalmist is having an argument with himself, debating, is God really good? Now listen, I've been in church services, and if you and I want to get just downright real about the whole thing, you and I know that we've all shouted about God being good. We've all shouted about how gracious God is. We've all shouted about how wonderful God is. But on Monday morning when the cock is crowed, we're waking up, things have changed in a dramatic fashion. And the psalmist is arguing with himself, and he's having all types of discretions and all types of problems within himself that he is arguing, and he's saying, God, I know you're good, but I just can't seem to know that you're good. You see, it's hard sometimes to say that God is good because the psalmist is arguing with two different things in 17 verses. Number one, he is arguing, how can God be good when the wicked are prospering? In verse number 1 down through verse number 12, he's saying, God, how can you be good when all of these bad people are getting good things? He says in verse number 3, he says, I was envious at the foolish. Anytime in your Bible you see the word foolish, he's talking about those who are God deniers. He said, I was envious at the foolish when I saw their strength is firm. He said, they are not in trouble as other men. You ever felt that way, God? Those people over there that live like the devil, they ain't got no problems. They got everything they need. He says in verse number six, he said, their pride compasseth them. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. Dear God in heaven, has anybody else ever felt that way? You're trying your best to live for God, and the devil and the demons of hell have parked themselves on somebody else, and they're getting and they're getting and they're getting and they're getting and they're having and they're having and they're consuming and they're getting more and they're getting more. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a hard argument whenever we say, God, if you're really good, why is it that the wicked are prospering? Here's his second problem. Here's the second paradox that he cannot get past. He says, God, if you're so good, number one, not only why do the wicked prosper, but number two, why do the righteous suffer? He says in verse number 13 down through verse number 16, he says, "Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. All the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning." Verse 15, he says, "I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children." He says, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." Here's what he's saying: God, I'm trying to do right, I'm trying to live right, but yet all of this bad is happening to me. God, I don't understand. How is it that I can start out the psalm and say, "God, truly, without a shadow of a doubt, you are good to me," but yet I'm battling on the inside with how the wicked can live like the devil and get the good things, and the righteous can live like God and get nothing but bad things. Now, here's what he says about all that. He says, "God, I cannot seem to understand." But honey, something hit him in verse number 17 that changed the entire thing. He changed the entire course of his direction. He changed the entire course of his life. He changed the entire course of his psalm. He said, "God, I don't understand why the righteous are prospering, and I don't understand the righteous are suffering and the wicked are prospering." But all of a sudden, in verse number 17, he says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God." Amen. He said, "God, it all changed when I got in your house." Amen. He said, "I got in your house and I realized something." This is what he realized. "Then I understood their end." This is what the psalmist said. The psalmist said, "God, I was struggling with all of these things, and then something hit me when I got in the house of God. It hit me that you are not done with this entire thing yet." Here's where the psalmist went wrong. The psalmist went wrong because he had a misconstrued understanding of what goodness and God's goodness really were. This past Friday, Bob, I had the unusual privilege to babysit my second born. Now, you've never had a privilege until you let somebody like me babysit somebody like her. I woke up and my wife said, "I've got a dentist appointment. They've messed my tooth up. I've got to get this thing." I said, "Can you take the baby with you?" She said, "I'm going to act like you just didn't ask that question." Well, I thought she was hard of hearing, so I asked it again. "Can you take that baby with you?" To which she replied, "Those things that I cannot say in the assembly of the house of God." She said, "All right." I said, "It'll be fine. I'll figure something out." I called my mama, the lowlife wouldn't answer. I called my grandma, the lowlife wouldn't answer. I couldn't get a blessed soul on the phone. So I went with my second best option. "I'll take her to Biscuitville." I said, "You know what? I'm hungry. She'll eat a horse. We'll be fine. We can kill a couple of hours. I'll just keep feeding her. When she runs out of one biscuit, I'll buy her another one. When she gets tired of biscuits, I'll buy her honey buns. When she gets tired of honey buns, I'll buy her eggs. I'll just keep buying and buying and buying and buying." Because I'm telling you something, people like me don't need to be watching children like her. Or any children for that matter. Number two, there wasn't really a number one. But anyway, so I get in the car. I get in that car, and I mean, I'm hightailing it to the Biscuitville. I mean, she's in the back. Her lips don't stop moving, yada, 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 yada. I mean, she is going to town talking. I text my wife. I said, "When did she learn to talk?" She said, "It'll be nonstop." Mm-hmm, I got her. Well, we pull into Biscuitville, and we sit down at the table. As we sit down in the table at Biscuitville, all of a sudden, I'm feeding her, and she's eating that biscuit, she's eating them eggs, and she's drinking that chocolate milk. All of a sudden, I got a whiff of some ungodly fumes. Now, I'm telling you right now, what I smelt ought not come from something that looked like that. I thought I had a grown truck driver in the booth with me. I had no idea what I had in the booth with me, Bob. Son, this was my only thought. Dear heavens, please don't let anybody be in this restaurant that I know. I no more got those words out of my mouth than somebody tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Preacher!" I said, "Oh boy, here we go." I turn around and there's one of our church members. I thought this would be okay. Maybe I can pass it off as the old woman sitting beside me. I look up, Bob, and I notice in my little girl's face, she wasn't hiding the fact that she was having an issue at the Battleground Biscuitville. Now look, it takes a lot to embarrass me. A lot. I was looking for cover. And that if I could have left that child knowing that when I came back she'd still be there with a clean diaper on, I'd have left. The next thing I know, that woman, I'm hoping she didn't get an idea. The next thing I know, on the other side of the booth, "Preacher!" I look up and there stands Reese. I said, "Oh boy, here we go." I'm doing my best. I'm trying not to be rude, Bob. I'm trying to shoo these people off. I take my little girl. I look like that man on that movie. I picked her up. I'm holding her out to the side. I set her in the parking lot, and she is shuffling her feet. I said, "Good heavens, baby, would you start walking? You're going to have to walk." She said, "I can't, Daddy. I can't, Daddy." I said, "For all that is holy and right," I pick her up. I threw my child. You say you're going to embarrass her. I asked my wife if I could tell this story. My wife verified to me that by the time she's too young to know what's happening right now, and by the time she's too old, most of y'all going to be dead anyway, so it's going to be okay. Or I'm not worried about it. So anyways, I picked my wife up. My wife, yeah. Well, glory. I picked that baby girl up. I throw her in that Tahoe. I mean, I don't know if I buckled her up or I have no idea. I threw her. You thought I made time getting to Biscuitville? So I'm thinking I missed the best part of the story. I'll just change her in the parking lot and throw the diaper under the car, you know, like y'all do. I know that's what y'all do. I don't say, "Oh, that's littering." No, this was fertilizer, honey. It ain't littering. I'm telling you right now. Now, I know you're wondering, how does this tie into the message? I'm taking you somewhere, so just hold on. I know you're thinking, it's the bumpiest ride I've ever been on in my life. You should have been in my car Friday. I'm looking for the diaper bag. Where's the diaper bag? There ain't a diaper bag. I didn't know that babysitting duties required you to get your own diaper bag. I got in my car. I called my wife. She answered, "Huh?" I said, "Let me tell you something right now, white woman." I said, "You better put a diaper and wipes in this car. If I ever get in this car again and there's not diapers and wipes, I'll kill you. I'll take everything you've got. I'll burn the house down." I said, "I will run with these kids. I'll take them to Mexico, drop them in Guadalajara, and you'll never see them, hear from them, or know them ever again." I got that. I put that Tahoe, honey. I got all eight of them cylinders in action at one time. I put the pedal to the floor, and I hightailed it. You don't even know how fast you can get from Battleground Biscuitville to Huffine Mill Road in McLeansville. I mean, I got there so fast. By the time I got there, my car smelled like a sewer. My back seat, I saw green fumes shooting up by the side windows. I'm gagging. I'm gagging on the way. I mean, I am gagging on the way home. Boys, I get in my car, or I get in my house. I mean, I am taking my child. I am trying to shake her clothes so that I don't have to touch anything. You have no idea what it does to a germaphobe to have to do what I had to do. I keep rubber gloves at my house for times such as this. I gloved up, Bob. I went in there. I laid my little girl down. And she looked at me with them big old eyeballs, is what she said. She said, "Daddy, thank you for changing my diaper." The Holy Ghost struck my heart. And he said, son, you've looked all over kingdom come, and you've looked all over this, and you've enjoyed the finest things in life. He said, you've ridden high and walked low. He said, you've had shoes on your feet and clothes on your back. You've had all these good things. When was the last time you looked at a simple thing and saw that God was truly good? I looked up to the God of heaven and I said, dear God, I know it doesn't apply the same way, but I want to thank you for all you've done in my life. I want to thank you for how you've walked in my life, strengthened my life, and what you've done for me. Ladies and gentlemen, I know what you're saying. I cannot change the prosperity of the wicked. I cannot change the suffering of the righteous, but I do know this, that the goodness of God is not based in the suffering of the righteous or the prosperity of the wicked. It is based in four things in this psalm. I want you to write them down very quickly. You say, God, how can I say that you're good? You say, preacher, how do I know that God is good? God is good through four things. Write them down. Number one, we see that God is good in his character. God is good in his character. Ladies and gentlemen, the psalmist knew that David, he had a swing personality. And he knew that the armies of God had a swing personality. They'd be up one minute and down the next minute. They would make a decision and you had no idea why they were making that decision. But he lifted up his eyes to the God of heaven. And he said, God, I do not understand everything you're doing. I do not know everything you're doing. I cannot comprehend everything you're doing. But God, there is one thing that I do know. I do know that you do all things well and you do all things right. Ladies and gentlemen, can you imagine the people in this world as they serve the false and phony gods of their life, as they look at bad things that come their way and they say, I don't understand. What have I done to make you mad? What have I done to upset your way? All in all time, you study theology and you study deities throughout time. They would sacrifice their children because they thought the gods were mad at them. They would give up their houses because they thought the gods were upset at them. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I may look up to the God of heaven and we may say, God, I do not understand what you're doing. I do not comprehend why you've acted this way. I do not comprehend why you've taken this person, but there is one thing that I do know. I do know you did it for my good and for your glory. You did it because you knew it was right. You did it because you knew it was good. You did it because you knew it was holy. Ladies and gentlemen, when I wake up in the morning, whatever smacks me in the face, this is what I do know. I know that God has done it to bring himself glory. Sherry, I don't know why God would give to us a crippling mindset. I don't know why God would give to us, Mike, a crippling disease. I don't know why it is that God would take our loved ones. I don't know why it is that God would strike us with these things that he strikes us with and doesn't strike those people out there. But this is what I do know. Our God is in heaven and he does all things right and he does all things well. I wake up every day and I do know that there are things happen that I cannot control. But don't you ever lift up your eyes to heaven and say, God, you are not right in doing this. God knows something about me that I don't even know about myself. God knows something about that person that I don't even know about them. God knows something about this situation that I don't even know. And what God is doing it because he will get glory out of it and because it is right in the eyes of an almighty God. You say, how do you justify that? Ladies and gentlemen, I don't have to justify it because I don't even understand it myself. There are some things in that Bible, I just accept them by faith and trust them by faith and believe that the same God that wrote that book and the same God that authored that book is the same God that'll bring that book to pass. And so, ladies and gentlemen, when I stand up, brothers and sisters, and I say God is good, God is great, God is gracious, I say it because I know that whatever he does it because it is best. You see, if we don't have that mindset, we'll go insane. Why would God take a baby? Because we can say we want to or not. God is sovereign over all, and nothing happens without going by the throne of God. Nothing happens. I don't know, but this is what I do know. God did it not to be mean, but somehow in some way he will bring himself glory through it. Amen. That puts a lot of things in perspective when I understand that God's character is what makes him good. Look, how many of you ladies know that you can have every bit of good intention and you do something for your husband or to your husband or because of your husband, and he does something revengeful or spiteful back, and it leaves you wondering, what did I do wrong? You see, when we do things with or for God and we tried to please him, and it seems that things have turned upside down and God is doing something awful to us, we don't have to wonder what we did wrong. That's a tool of the enemy. The devil wants you to think that you've messed up on God. The devil wants you to think, look, if you can't put your finger on it and God hadn't revealed it to you, you ain't done nothing wrong. God's not doing it to you. God is doing it through you and for you. Because God is good in his character. Number two, write this down. God is good through his covenant. The psalmist looks, and this is what he knows. He spends every day of his life inside of the temple. He spends every day of his life inside of the tabernacle. He spends every day of his life watching the blood flow. He spends every day of his life watching as the blood pours off of the altar and down into the channel and into the basins and into the vials. He spends every day of his life watching the priests and watching all of the Levites as they sprinkle the blood onto the altar, as they sprinkle the blood and shed the blood. He looks around and he says, God, I don't know a lot of things. I don't know why it is that Goliath had prospered. I don't know what it is why the Philistines have prospered. I don't know why it is that the Hittites have prospered. I don't know why it is that the righteous have suffered. I don't know why it is that all of the people that seem to walk good and walk right have suffered, but this is what I do know. Oh God, I did not deserve to be saved by the blood of that lamb. I did not deserve to have my name written down in the book of heaven. I did not deserve to have a home in heaven. I did not deserve everlasting life. Honey, may I say this? You say, I don't understand why God's doing all this. I don't understand why God's trying to get all this done. I don't either, but let me just say right now, if earth shut up right now and the floods overtook us right now and the mountains were to crumble right now and the ocean gave way right now and earth swallowed us up right now and if the ceiling fell down on us right now, I've got a home in heaven, so God has done more for me than I ever deserved or had done for me. Honey, if my wife walked out on me today and my kids died in a car wreck today, I would be sorrowful. I would be filled with so much sorrow, but I do know this. God did more for me when he wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, when he died on that cross for my sin and shed his blood for my sin. Honey, he did more for me that day by fulfilling the new covenant and writing me down in an eternal book with an eternal pen, with an eternal ink, in an eternal book that will never fade away, and the pages won't fade away, and the ink won't fade away, and the pen won't fade away, and the God that wrote it in that book won't fade away, and if the God that wrote it and the book that seals it won't fade away, and the blood that has it in there won't fade away, honey, my chance of going to heaven will never fade away. And it's not a chance, it's a certainty, because I have been found, signed, sealed in a covenant of blood that I did not deserve. You see, if the devil can get our eyes off of what we don't have, he can take our eyes away from the one thing that we absolutely beyond reason do have. And that's a God that loves us and a Savior that died for us and a home that we did not purchase. You see, if we take our eyes off of this and put it back on that, all of a sudden now you're able to say, God, truly you are good to me. Amen. Number three, write this down. God is good through his character. God is good through his covenant. Number three, God is good through his care. Now here is Asaph. Now I want you to watch this. Here is Asaph in the land that he did not fight for. Asaph is eating from trees that he did not plant. Asaph is drinking wine, the grapes of which he did not grow. He is walking upon grass that he did not sow. He is swimming in water that he did not put there. He is enjoying a tabernacle that he did not build. He is doing all of this and he looks around and he says, God, I just want to tell you, I sure am thankful and I know that you're good because I'm eating food that I did not buy. I'm feasting from trees that I did not plant. I'm drinking from rivers that I did not course out. I'm looking at mountains that I did not heap up. Honey, God got all over me the other day. Friday night, y'all had choir practice. Me and Jacob, we went up to Eden to hear Brother Joe up at New Heights Baptist, and We went there. I got home. I text my wife on the way home. I said, baby, I said, when I get home, it'll be about 9:45. The kids are at mother's house. I said, I want to go to Cookout and get a milkshake. My pants are already getting a little tight, so I'm just going to make the jump to the next size so I can justify getting me something that fits. So I said, we're going to go over here to Cookout. I got to pulling down Battleground Avenue, and I looked there at Cookout, and I got to thinking, the Holy Spirit struck my heart, and he said, son, have you ever thought about how thankful you ought to be for a milkshake? I said, Lord, I'm just going to be downright honest with you. I have never thought about how thankful I ought to be for a Cookout milkshake. He said, well, I want you just to ponder the Cookout milkshake. I want you just to ponder how good I've been in allowing you to drink a Cookout milkshake. Now, look, it has nothing to do with Cookout. Drink Chick-fil-A, McDonald's, Dairy Queen. I don't care what you drink. Get it at the Hojo for all I care. I'm just telling you, you think about how good God is in letting you drink just a milkshake. Now, watch this milkshake. Are you ready for this? I'm not even going to address a lot of this stuff, but think about this milkshake. There is a person inside of the Cookout that takes a cup of which I did not make, a cup of which that I did had nothing to do with the factory being built. I had nothing to do with the plastic factory that made that straw. I had nothing to do with the plastic factory that made that lid. But the same man that made that straw made that lid. He made that cup and he shipped that cup. I had nothing to do with the truck that brought that cup and that lid and that straw to that Cookout restaurant. I had nothing to do with the man that offloaded that cup and that straw and that lid from that truck that brought it from that factory that I did not build, that made it in that place that I had nothing to do with. As they unloaded it there at Cookout, I want you to think about the lady that took that milkshake, and she took that milkshake. Here is a lady, I don't know what she's been through. I don't know what she's dealt with, but God has brought her safe enough into the Cookout restaurant to make a milkshake for a preacher that would come at 9:45. Perhaps God had kept her safe in the midnight hour. Perhaps God had kept her when a mama walked out on her or a daddy walked out on her. Maybe God had kept her safe. Maybe she was supposed to be an abortion baby. Maybe she was supposed to be a baby that nobody cared about, but she had gotten up through high school and gone up through college or whatever happened, and then she took that cup and she dipped it down from a machine that I had nothing to do with building. And I got to, now this is what God had nothing to do with any of that. I just throw all that out there. I got to thinking about that milkshake. Where does milkshake come from? It comes from ice cream. Do you know what ice cream comes from? Ice cream comes from milk or cream. That cream, do you know where that cream comes from? That cream comes from a dairy cow. I got to thinking about that dairy cow. Here I've got a milkshake in my hand. I'm drinking that milkshake out of a cup that I did not make, from a straw that I did not manufacture, with a lid that I had nothing to do with making, because some guy that I had no idea who he was born from a lady that I had no idea where she came from, picked it up from a factory that I had nothing to do with building, and put it in that cup. But that ice cream that came out of that machine that I had nothing to do with making, that ice cream came out of that cup from a cow. I want you to think about that cow for just a minute. That cow had to be the right size, had to be the right consistency, and had to have the right vitamin balance in order to make the milk that made the cream, that made the ice cream, that made that milkshake. She had to have the right set of vitamins. But in order to have the right set of vitamins, she had to eat the exact amount of grass. She had to have the exact amount of grass inside of her 18 stomachs, or however many stomachs cows have today. They had to have all of that grass. But do you realize, in order for that cow to eat that grass to make that milk, God had to send just the right amount of rain, and God had to send just the right amount of sunshine, and God had to send just the right amount of all of this, and God had to keep predators out of that field, and God had to keep things away from that cow, and God had to keep that cow healthy so that one day that little fat preacher at the Battleground Cookout, he could have him a milkshake from a cow that he did not buy, that was eating grass that he did not water, that came from rain that he did not send, that was sunshine down with sunshine that he did not make sunshine. You say, preacher, where'd that milkshake came from? I'll tell you where it came from. It came from a caring hand of an almighty God that looked further back than I could look, honey. You can take it with anything. Where'd that hamburger come from you ate from lunch? There was a cow somewhere that ate grass in a field somewhere, that was watered somewhere by a God somewhere, that looked down and saw you hungry on Sunday afternoon, honey. This is what I know. God, I don't have everything I know I want. I don't have everything I need. Let's stop our belly aching and turn our eyes back to the God of heaven and say, God, you've been better to me than I deserve. You've taken better care to me than I ever deserve. You've done far more for me than I have ever seen. God, forgive me for being blind. Forgive me for being shallow. Forgive me for being fallow. God, help me to see how good You've really been to me. Write this fourth thing down and I'm done. I see God is good through His character, through His covenant, through His care. Number four, through His conclusion. Now I want this to settle deep in the minds and the eyes of the people of God. Oh, that we would have eyeballs that could view eternity. As Romans chapter 8 tells us, the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. You and I say, God, why are those righteous people suffering? And God says, they're only suffering for just a short time. And they're suffering to bring a far heavier weight of glory. We say, God, why are those wicked prospering? And God says, let them prosper in this life. This is all the getting that they're going to get. You and I are looking through eyes of time. Look through eyes of eternity. Amen. The things that we see as injustices are actually just things that God is using to judge this world. God, the righteous are suffering, but the wicked, they're living ungodly and they're prospering. Do you know what God's going to say to them at the judgment? He's going to say, I gave you every chance and every blessing for you to turn your eyes to me, and you spat in my face. If God did not allow them to have, then they could look at God one day and say, God, you didn't get... But God has given and given and given and caused it to rain upon the just and the unjust, because He knows one day the books of this world are going to close and the books of eternity are going to open. Now, I want you to imagine how long eternity is in comparison to this day. I want you to imagine that every sand on every seashore in this world, that a bird, I've told this before, but a bird were to take one sand grain, and were to take it all the way, one at a time, and take it to the moon. If that bird were to take one grain of sand and land on the moon and drop that grain of sand on the moon and be so tired that it had to rest for 1,000 years and then make its way all the way back to earth, and when it got here have to rest for another 1,000 years and pick up one more grain of sand and take it back and rest 1,000 years and then come back and rest 1,000. And imagine that that bird did that over and over. Rest 1,000, come back, rest 1,000, move the grain of sand. By the time that bird moved every rock and grain of sand on this earth, the first minute in eternity will not have begun. The first minute in eternity will not... You say, I can't comprehend. You don't have to comprehend. It's beyond our mind to even comprehend, but this is the point of that. Open up our eyes and let God teach us how to see with eternal eyes and say, God, if it means that you get more glory out of these 60 or 70 years because I suffer this, or because I go through this, or because I live holy this way, or because I'm shunned by the world, or I'm hated by the religious sect, or I lead somebody to Christ, if it means that I have to die for my faith, if it means that I have to live for God and hate this world and hate this earth and hate everything about this earth, God, I'm willing to do it because my eyes are set on eternity and they're not set on time anymore. And you say, God will bring it all to a close. And you say, God, I'm only on page whatever, but I'm only halfway through the book. You know, if you only read halfway through Macbeth, you don't see the ending. If you close your eyes midway through the Scarlet Letter, you see the pain of a woman who's been branded by society. If you stop reading halfway through the Bible, you see the people of God forsaken in a foreign land. And if you stop reading the chapters of your life now, you'll see, God, what are you doing? But if you keep reading to the end of the Scarlet Letter, you find that there is a woman restored. And if you keep reading to the end of the book of Ruth, you find that there is a woman reclaimed. And if you keep reading to the end of the Bible, you find that Jesus comes out victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and so do we. And if you flip to the ending of your life and the first day in eternity, you say, God, truly, you've been good to me. And then you say what they said at the end of this chapter, it has been good for me to go through what I have gone through. Thank you, Lord, for changing my diaper. Our Father and our God, I have done my best today to preach to your people where they were. God, I have done my best to be faithful to the Word of God. Now, my Father, take your people. And Lord, this week will be a tough one for your people. Many of them, O Lord, will suffer. Many of them, O Lord, will see wrongs and things that are not right. Let us turn our eyes to you. And trust in thee. When all is taken from us, O God, let us see that our names are still recorded in heaven. When the devil causes us to grumble and complain about what we don't have, God, show us the pains that you have gone through to give us the simple things in life. Our milkshakes, our hamburgers. For Lord, it took a lot of planning just to be able to enjoy the things that we throw away. Forgive us, O God. Now, Lord, for your people in this room that are suffering, I'm not talking about stuff we've done. I'm talking about bearing the burdens. God, let them see through eternal eyes that you are good. And it has been good for them. Thank you, Lord, for changing our diapers. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Let's stand together tonight. God bless you. I will see you, the good Lord willing. We'll have the funeral.